Thank you, Bruce. You can turn to Mark 7 and or look in your on your handout. We're continuing our series, Jesus and the Outcasts. And so this morning we're in Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. We're looking at a series of encounters Jesus has with different people who, for whatever reason, are considered outcasts. And today is a prime example of that. Listen closely to our passage, because this is what God wants to say to us this morning. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she answered him, Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would instruct our hearts this morning. Teach us what we need to know. Show us what we need from you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you need? It's a simple enough question. I just said, what do you need? If you were answering out loud, we'd probably hear a number of things. Money. A date. This sermon to not go too long. Help. What do you need? Now, here's the follow-up question. Here, maybe at church, this is the question that we're really asking. Will Jesus be whatever I need him to be? Will Jesus be whatever I need him to be? The answer is, it depends on what you mean. When we ask that question, when we say we want Jesus to be what I need him to be, oftentimes what we're actually saying is this. I need Jesus to be what I want him to be. I want him to deal with me just like I would like him to deal with me and in no other way. And if that's the question we're asking, will Jesus be whatever you want him to be? The answer is no, not particularly. However, this passage is going to show us that Jesus will be the Jesus you actually need, which will be much more surprising and challenging than you ever thought to your own great benefit. Look at your outline. We're asking two questions then. Who is the Jesus you think you need? And who is the Jesus you actually need? And we'll use this passage to fill out the answer. So first, who's the Jesus you think you need, the Jesus that you want? Now, we all want different things. So this description I read may not perfectly fit you, but I'm just going to throw a bunch of stuff at the wall and see what sticks. All right? See if any of this maybe describes you. We want our Jesus to be nice. Lots of patting on the head and rubbing of the back. We want him to take our side in everything. We don't want Jesus to give us a hard time or to push us or to challenge us. Plenty of other people do that as it is. We certainly don't need that from Jesus. We want Jesus to baptize our plans, to explain everything to our full emotional and intellectual satisfaction. We want him to let us be in control. We want him to let us dictate the terms of the relationship. We want Jesus' goal to be me feeling good. If I feel the way I want to feel, then Jesus is doing his job. That's what I want from him. We really want Jesus to stay on the periphery as much as possible. Stay out there somewhere, and when I really need you, please come in and help me. But the rest of the time, can we push you to the margins so that we don't have to deal with you too often? We certainly want Jesus to give us an uncomplicated work and family situation. Make that as easy as possible. We want him to remove all obstacles and barriers from our path. And we want him to show up, not when it's hard for us, not when it challenges us, but right when we need a goodie bag, right? You know, there are times like, I just need something nice and fun and good right now. Hopefully Jesus will show up and supply that. Somewhere in there is the Jesus that you want. Somewhere in your own desires lies, here's what I think Jesus should really be, and I don't understand why he's not doing what I would want him to do.
If I was Jesus, I'd do it this way. I don't understand why he isn't doing it that way. And this passage is going to show us, because that's not the Jesus you actually need. Jesus is different than we make him out to be. We have a Jesus of our own making, of our own imagination. And this passage shows us who is the Jesus you actually need. And you'll see, now we have 3 points. See, you know how to get it in there somewhere. Now we have 3 answers to the question, who is the Jesus you actually need? Here's the first point from our passage. You need the Jesus who says, nobody is too unclean for him to love and deal with. Nobody is too unclean. In the previous verses that we didn't read, the paragraph before this, Jesus says, it's not what goes into you that makes you unclean. It's not any food you eat that makes you unclean. It's what comes out of you from your heart. Desires, things that come from within, that's your real problem. The problem isn't you put something bad or wrong in. The problem isn't external. The problem isn't circumstantial. The problem is right here. And Mark's comment is, therefore, Jesus declared all foods to be clean. He's saying you don't need to worry about the food laws anymore. That's not your biggest problem. Your biggest problem is right here. So Jesus just declared food in their ritual setting. All food is clean. No food is unclean. What he's doing with this woman by interacting with her is by declaring that no kind of person is unclean. There's not a category of person that's so unclean that Jesus can't deal with them. And he picked a really good test case. A really good test case. She walks in. First of all, she's a Gentile. Gentiles and Jews, especially a religious Jew, a Jewish religious teacher like Jesus, Gentiles and Jews don't have much to do with each other. Also, she's a woman. So in their culture, for a male rabbi and a Gentile woman to talk together is taboo. She's from Tyre, which is known to be an area that's full of pagan worship. They're not worshiping God. And on top of all that, maybe most importantly, she has a demon-possessed daughter. Even her Gentile friends, her neighbors, are uncomfortable with her. Hers is the house from which the screams come. People don't know what to do with her. They're offended by her presence and her daughter. The daughter clearly is messed up. She's out of whack, and no one wants to do anything with them. Of course, we understand this aversion, don't we? Someone's a little uncomfortable. There's something awkward, difficult. It's messy. And if those people come in our face, we have to face the fact that there are real problems and that we have some of them. But if we can kind of keep the unseemly people out of sight, then we don't have to worry about the fact that I actually have problems too. And so you know that this was a woman who has been shunned, certainly by her surroundings, by the people around her. But now she's coming to deal with this Jewish religious teacher. If Jesus can deal with her culturally from his disciples' perspective, if Jesus can deal with her, he can deal with anybody. She's a really hard case. And their conversation is like a Southern Baptist and an Islamic jihadist sitting down together at Waffle House. It's not going to happen. It's too uncomfortable. These two people aren't going to sit down and eat grits together. It's just, it wouldn't happen. It's like the Hatfields and McCoys snuggling up on the couch together to watch the Hallmark Hall of Fame. That's not going to happen. They hate each other. There are too many taboos. Taboos are hanging in the air thickly. And Jesus, by those taboos, by those cultural references, should shun her. He should have Peter and John, you know, escort her out, please. Not allowed to deal with this person. And Jesus deals with her. He doesn't just deal with her, he debates with her. He has an interesting intellectual conversation, a theological conversation with her. Because he's showing that nobody is beyond his help. Nobody is so unclean that he can't deal with them or love them. No one, by virtue of who they are or what they've done or what's been done to them, no one is outside of Jesus' kingdom power. No one's outside of the scope and reach of his love. And so he deals with her lovingly. Think then of the hardest case you can think of for your own life. Jesus is saying, whoever that hard case is, the confirmed atheist, the person who thinks Christianity is so wacky they don't want to talk with you ever again about it, They hate the Bible. They hate God. It doesn't make any sense. Their lifestyle supports that. And you think, there's no way that guy could come. He's too hard. He's too hard of a case. She's already rejected this. It's not going to happen. Jesus is pointing to the fact that he can deal with anyone. Whatever the hardest case is, for his disciples, this woman is in the category of the hardest cases. We can't deal with that one. Whoa, somebody out. Let's just keep her out of the way. And Jesus says, no, let's deal with her. And let me show my love and my grace right here with her. Now, that hard case, that hard person, that hard thing might be you. You might feel like there's something about me that certainly Jesus can't deal with. I mean, you church people certainly couldn't deal with it if you knew it. But I don't think Jesus can deal with it either. There's something really off, and I have too much baggage. It's too big. It's too bad. It's too strong. And Jesus here is pointing with his actions. He's showing by what he does that he can deal with anything. He can deal with anyone. So what is it, or who is it, that renders you hopeless? Who is it that you say, I just don't know if, is it even worth still praying for him? I mean, is God really going to do anything? Is it worth it persevering in prayer for her? What about yourself? There's some issue where you think, Jesus could never deal with this situation, this part of my heart, this thing going on in my family, this thing going on at work. Jesus could never make this better. And I just feel hopeless. Wherever you feel rendered hopeless, this story is saying, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope on what Jesus can do. No baggage, no uncleanness, no situation is too strong for his love to deal with. When we say there's no way Jesus can work there, our estimation of his love is too low. We underestimate what he can actually do by his love and, point two, by his power. See, the Jesus here in this passage is exerting kingdom power on the situation. Look at this woman. Jesus is, he's not really on vacation, but he's out of town. It says he's getting away because all the crowds have been following him. So he goes far away, outside of Israel, to Tyre, which is in modern-day Lebanon. He's trying to get away, and as soon as she hears that he's in town, she rushes to find him. It says immediately she comes and finds him. Mark loves the word immediately. If you read the book of Mark, you'll see the word immediately everywhere. He loves action. It's happening fast. Jesus gets in town, and immediately she comes and finds him because she has a need, a desperate need, and she throws herself at his feet, begging him to help her. The theme of our series, Jesus and the Outcast, is this. You have to know you're needy to be able to come to Jesus. If you think you're not needy, you're never going to turn to Jesus. You're never going to think you need any help. I'm not needy. What do I need Jesus for? I'm sure he's a nice guy. I like his hair. But I don't really need Jesus. What do I need him for? You have to know that you're needy. If you don't know you're needy this morning, if you hear me say that and go, well, some of those people are needy. Clearly that guy's needy, but I'm not. I'm fine. I'm really doing fine. Your application from the sermon is you need to get needy. You need to feel your own neediness, because if you think you're okay, if you think things are going fine and really I've got it and I'm glad Jesus is nearby and he can help me out, but I'm really okay, then you need to get needy. And the best way to do that is to ask for it. Just to pray, God, show me my need and show me my sin. Those are prayers God is very glad to answer. He's very glad to answer those prayers. Show me my need and show me my sin. He'll do it. You may not like the experience when he does it, but it's exactly what you need, because if you're not needy, you'll never come to Jesus. You'll never think you need him. However, just being needy by itself isn't enough. Just being needy doesn't get the job done. Now, when you're needy, you have a lack of something, right? Power, control, ability, authority, resources. You're lacking something, and so you're looking for how you can get that lack filled up. In her need, she has a terrible problem with her little girl who's possessed by a demon, and she's looking for someone with the power, the ability to deal with her need, to fix what is wrong for her. See, she's done some accurate diagnosis of her need. Just being needy is not enough. If you think you're needy and get the wrong solution, if you misunderstand why you're needy, you'll go after the wrong things to fix it. We have a funny example that's going on at my house. Julia, our three-year-old, we're at Sam's, of course, on Monday Fun Day a couple weeks ago. And we're walking around looking for samples. And we're holding hands, and she keeps falling down. Julia, why are you falling down? She goes, my tummy's making me fall down. What do you mean your tummy's? That doesn't make any sense. We keep going. She keeps doing it. She says, I can't help it. My tummy is telling me to fall down. I have no control. We get in the car. We're going, she's kicking my seat, you know. Julia, quit kicking the seat. My tummy, it's my tummy. I'm sorry. My tummy's doing it to me. I can't help it. And she keeps doing this. It's interesting. See, she understands that her feet aren't the problem. She's not saying, oh, my ankle hurts. She's not saying I've lost my balance. She's saying my tummy's in charge. See, there's something within me that has a certain kind of will that is working itself out. Now, she's a little off, though, on the diagnosis, right? It's not her tummy's fault. If it was her tummy's fault, I'd just give her some more goldfish or maybe pump her stomach, right? If the tummy was the problem, you would address the tummy problem. But she doesn't have a tummy problem. She has a will problem, a heart problem. She wants to fall down. And this is what we do. We know we're needy. Sometimes we know, oh, yeah, I'm a mess. I'm all out of whack. But we don't know what the real cause is. We don't know the mechanism by which it works. And so we don't know what our needs need. If we misunderstand and misdiagnose the problem, then we're going to chase the wrong solution. There's a famous quote from G.K. Chesterton. Every man who knocks on the door of a brothel is looking for God. Here's what he means. The man who knocks on the door of the brothel, he has needs. He understands something is missing and lacking in his life, but he's directing it to the wrong place. It actually indicates, whether he sees it or not, we see from the outside, his actions show that he's lacking and missing, ultimately, God. But he's pursuing the solution in the wrong place. So just being needy is not enough. You have to actually understand your needs such that you take it to the right place. This woman understood her need was a spiritual problem. She has a spiritual problem. Her child has an unclean spirit. And so she goes to one with an abundance of spiritual authority and power. She goes to Jesus because she understands that he's the only solution to her need. She has diagnosed her problem correctly and taken it to the right solution. And the text hints pretty strongly that she gets that's who Jesus is. She's heard about him and she immediately goes and finds him. And then the dispute she has with him, which we'll talk about in a moment, shows that she actually understands something about who Jesus is, that he has power. And Mark is trying to show that Jesus has the power to meet our deepest needs. Mark is doing this in a couple ways. In chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 Jews by doing what? He multiplies bread, right? Bread, as we all know, is a synonym. It's synonymous with life, sustenance, my needs being met, my daily bread. It's interesting, I heard a missionary once who was in a culture that had no bread. And so he goes, how do I translate? All the bread stuff doesn't mean anything to these people. They're like, bread, what is that? It's like saying Transformers. I mean, it was just as meaningless to them. So he explained it to them saying, okay, let's substitute for bread, sweet potato, because that was the staple food in their diet. Everything they ate contained sweet potato. So he began to explain everything about sweet potato. They go, oh yeah, the thing that matters the most, the sustenance, the life. Well, that's how bread functions in Mark. Mark 6, he feeds 5,000 Jews with bread. In Mark 8, so bracketing this passage, he feeds Gentiles with bread. See, bread is the synonym for Jesus' power meeting our deepest needs. He can meet whatever our needs are. He can deal with us. And as he multiplies bread, his power is going forth, the kingdom is going forth, and bread is going to be a significant part of the discussion that he has with this woman. And if you've read the story of Jesus at all, you probably are familiar with the phrase when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Because that's what he's pointing to. See, I can meet your basic, most important needs because I can do it. I have the power to do it. I'm the bread you need. And there's just all this bread symbolism here in Mark That's very important because it shows us who Jesus really is, which is our final point, the Jesus who challenges your faith. This is an odd and uncomfortable interaction between them. Jesus' comment to her when she asks for help is, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." That is a strong comment. Think, oh, there's some cultural thing I'm missing. Sure, but not one that would make it less of a strong comment. Now, there are two things going on here. There's a historical comment that is important. Notice what he says. There's a qualifier. Let the children be fed first. Jesus often will make a comment that no one at the time seems to get, but that later on you go, oh, okay. Jesus is explaining to her the history of his ministry, the chronology of his ministry. He's saying he is the Jewish Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So chronologically, historically, he's dealing with the Jews first. Now, this section of Mark, you see him dealing with the Gentiles. See, no person, no category of person is unclean. Jesus is making that point, and Mark is showing us that point by how he puts together and tells the story. He's wanting to emphasize that point. Nobody's unclean. But Jesus is saying, first, you know, you're a Gentile woman. I'm dealing first with the children, those who already have some relationship with God. They have the scriptures. They have the Old Testament. But that by itself doesn't really soften the blow of what he's saying. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He seems to be comparing the Jews to the children and the Gentiles to dogs. Now, there's some linguistic gymnastics you can do here. The word is more like house pet than wild dog. Okay, fair enough. Still, you're a dog. You're not a children in the analogy. You're still not a child. You're a dog. It's offensive. It's an offensive comment. And it's exactly what she would have expected from a Jewish man. So there's two options with what Jesus is doing. The first option is he really believes that that's how to think about her. And he's hacked off that she's interrupting his vacation. And he's trying to dispatch of her as quickly as possible. And some people take that and go, they say, yeah, look, until she gives a good, clever response, he's really just trying to get rid of her. The rest of Mark would dispute that. The point of what Mark is showing us, he's actually trying to show that the gospel, the good news, is for everyone, for every category of people. He's dealing with all these different Gentiles to show that they're not unclean. They're not dogs, if you will. So what's the other option? Jesus is being a foil for her faith. He's giving her the standard line. Now, exactly what he says is important, with feeding children first, but still letting things go to the dogs. But he is being a foil. He is giving her what sounds like the standard answer to see how she'll respond. He's challenging her. He's pushing her. He's seeing, does she really get it? Or is she just sort of another miracle seeker? He's got tons of them, right? We've seen the last couple of weeks, he's constantly having to run away because the crowds are chasing him because they just want some more cool stuff. And Jesus is saying, I'm not here to do cool stuff. I'm not a sideshow. I'm not a circus. Do you really get who I am? So he pushes her. And if she didn't, I think she would have been maybe defensive. Oh, you're calling me a dog, huh? Fine. I'm out. Or she could have said, well, I should have expected that. I don't know why I came to see a Jewish rabbi. You hate us. And so I expected to hear that you think I'm a dog. So sorry to bother you. I'm gone. But that's not what happens at all. She listens to what he says, and look what she does. She says, yes. Yes, Lord, you're right. Feed the children first. But see, you still let the crumbs go to the dogs, don't you? She didn't get defensive. She didn't sulk away. She said, listen, if you'll give me bread, I don't care what form you give it to me in. That's fine that you give the children bread. It's fine if I'm a dog. I just want the crumbs. I'll take whatever you'll give me. That's fine. She's both bold and humble. She's very bold in taking Jesus' words. She takes them in a sense at face value, but she sees what they really mean. See, she understands that he actually is saying, despite all the cultural nuances, he's actually pushing her, do you think I'm really for you? she says, yeah, I think you really are. And then it's as if the straight face that he said it with changes to a smile. And he says, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. The Matthew account of the same episode, Jesus explicitly commends her faith. See, it's not her cleverness, though it is a very clever comeback. It's not about sort of, you know, witty repartee. It's about the content. She says, listen, I know that you actually are for me. You're pushing me. You're calling me a dog. Don't much enjoy that. But I'm not concerned about that. It's not about my pride. If you're saying the bread goes to the children first, then you're saying, second, maybe I get some. And I will take some crumbs. She's very bold in debating with this Jewish rabbi. She doesn't just say, okay, I guess that's a no. She says, oh, good, yeah, I understand perfectly. Therefore, give me the crumbs. And it's as if he then smiles and goes, hey, you got it, didn't you? I pushed you, and you got it. She actually gets it better than the disciples. She understands he's not saying, hey, this isn't for you. He's pushing her, saying, do you really believe that I'm for you? And she goes, oh, yeah, and I'll take whatever you'll give me, even if it's crumbs. Because Jesus' whole purpose in this section of Mark is to show that he is for everybody. But he's doing it in this weird, awkward, challenging, offensive way to see if she can get past her pride and to see if she actually believes, if she has real faith, if she actually trusts that Jesus is for her, and she does. And she understands better than the disciples what Jesus is doing at this point. Which leads us to our main point. Sometimes faith comes by wrestling with God. Faith comes by wrestling sometimes. Sometimes our initial faith, oftentimes it is our ongoing, growing faith, only comes when Jesus really pushes us. We don't want him to push us. We want him to be nice and friendly. We want him to be the guy in Birkenstocks passing out Laffy Taffys, and he's got a ukulele, and he's, you know, singing some Peter, Paul, and Mary songs. That's not who he is. It's just not. He pushes us really hard sometimes. He challenges us. See, because that's what our sin needs. Our rebellion needs someone who will push back and challenge us. Look at her situation. She doesn't need Birkenstock Jesus. She needs someone with power and authority. She has a little girl who has a demon. And she needs someone with all power and authority. She needs a lion who will come in and roar at the evil in her life and scare it away. He will chase away the hellishness that is affecting her because he's a lion. That's exactly what she needs. That's exactly what we need for our sin and our rebellion and the evil within and around, is a lion to come in and roar at it. And our broken hearts need a lamb. And he is both. He is what we actually need. Though oftentimes we say, just be the lamb today and not the lion. There are 1,000 illustrations we could think of here. The one that came to my mind was sixth grade basketball. I jammed my finger. You know how this goes? You know, the ball hits you right on there and it's, you know, and you're trying to fight back the tears because you're a sixth grade boy and it really hurts. My dad's like, all right, let's pop it. You know, let's just pull it and keep moving. I'm like, no, it's going to hurt. And you know, he's, okay, quit being a baby. Let's just pull it and you'll be fine. But that's really going to hurt if you pull it. He's like, yeah, it is. And then it will get better. And you can keep playing basketball. See, Jesus pushes or pulls us where we don't want him to. Oftentimes his pushing of us feels like he's sticking right in the sore spot, right in the soft spot, right where we're wounded. Really? You're pushing me there again? Yeah. Really? Because sometimes that's exactly what we need. Our rebellion and our sin and our desire to make him just who we want him to be needs a Jesus who challenges our faith, who pushes us where we don't want him to sometimes. Really obvious question then, where's Jesus challenging you? Where is he pushing you right now? Hey, listen. You don't want to overdo it. You don't have to, everything that goes slightly not your way. Oh no, Jesus is challenging me on that. I mean, sometimes things just don't go well, right? That's okay. We live in a fallen world. We don't know everything. We can't assign everything perfectly. But have you considered and have you asked God, what are you doing right now to challenge me, to push me? Don't just think, which all of us do, if I could just get past this, whatever it is, this circumstance, this schedule, this person, if I could just get past that, everything will get better and be okay. I mean, we all feel that way. If I could just make it to Sunday afternoon sometimes for me, then I'll know everything's okay. We made it through. And Jesus is pushing and challenging, saying, no, no, I'm not going to just let you use me as your butler. I'm not your butler to bring you flowers and perfect comfort and ease right now. I'm here to push you. How is Jesus challenging and pushing you? Listen, you don't like it. It doesn't feel good, but love is his motive. Love is his motive. All power is at his disposal. He can bring power, kingdom power, to bear on you. And he does it. He challenges you either to bring you to faith or to mature you in that faith. Stop looking for the Jesus that you want, the Jesus you think you need, so that you can embrace the Jesus you actually need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you push us. We don't like it. I don't like it. We don't want you to push so hard sometimes. This woman, when Jesus challenged her with this strong and offensive statement, she could have said, hey, that's not fair. Please don't talk that way to me. But she was able to see past it. She was able to see that in what he was saying, he was actually pushing her and offering her bread. Father, we thank you for her example of humility and boldness together, coming boldly to Jesus and taking what he gives. Father, we pray now for us. We pray for situations that we think are too hard, they're too much, they're too bad. You can't do anything about it. You don't care about those things, so we think. Father, show us from your word here that's not true. We're just wrong. It's not true that you can't work in those hard situations. You love to work in those hard situations. And Father, pray that our own hearts will be sensitive to what you're doing, that we will not simply complain about our difficulties, but we'll consider how you might be pushing us today. You might be challenging us so that we can see past our misconceptions, our misunderstandings, our misdiagnoses, and see what's true. And as we find your truth, we'll find life and freedom. We'll be able to bring the real problems to the real Jesus so that you can actually work on what's at hand. Father, we pray for our hearts that as we come to the communion table, as we come to the bread of life, that you will encourage us and challenge us just where we need it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.